Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you from a little ways away from you. We're in our RV here, actually inside of a building. Our son Darren he's just finished this huge steel building for one of his businesses, and so we're inside and all hooked up and out of the weather, and life is good. So I wasn't there last week, and I've heard a little bit, Bob, that you definitely worked over the first 11 verses of chapter 12 and got into some of the verses in the end of the chapter. And so because I didn't listen, please don't be hurt if I re-mention anything that you said. It's a critically important chapter. And I'm sure you did your usual phenomenal job, but there are some verses that I think it probably would be good maybe just to read again and to discuss in case there's some of the ones, Bobby, that you didn't have time to cover last week. So in 1 Corinthians 12, start with me again at verse number 12, just for the sake of connecting everything together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, you understand just in the reading of that verse, as complex as it is, that we could spend the rest of our time on that one verse, just about. For by one Spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Very, very important section. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater, the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Outstandingly important chapter, one that is brilliantly written. And where we began reading, the apostle has started now this very special treatise on the uniqueness and the oneness of the body of Christ. And like all good teachers, he seems to make seeks to make what is potentially complex very simple. And so he speaks in terms that all of us can understand, our own bodies. So when we see one another and we look at one another, we look into each other's eyes, we see the face, we see the hair or the lack thereof. In my case, we see a person's size and everything but hands. But for the most part, the majority, the vast majority of our bodies are hidden, not only from us, but from others. If we ever need surgeries, the surgeon and others on the surgical team will be able to see parts of us that we have never seen. Now, I have, and I promise you this, I have never, ever seen my pancreas. That may shock you, but I have not. But I can promise you that if my pancreas wasn't functioning today, I would not be here. You can't see it. You maybe rarely think of it. But it's one of those members of the body that is absolutely critically necessary. And so you ask yourself, which parts of the human body are not necessary? And the bottom line is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so when a human body comes out, all other things being equal and normal, the human body is the most complex organism that no one else ever can reproduce. They can seek to clone, but they would still have to start with something. And in this, the apostle is using the analogy of our bodies to prove just how important every part of the body of Christ is. I have met people at times, and you can tell in talking with them that they wish that they had the gift or gifts of another person. I always find that sad, for the simple fact is that they have been made, created by God, sealed at the moment of conversion with at least one spiritual gift that God deemed absolutely necessary for the proper functioning of their local church, for them to fit in to that building of living stones, to see a stonemason build and select the right stone and sometimes put it down and pick up another and maybe discard that one until they find the perfect, my allergies have been bad down here, the perfect stone. And then they put it in place and it's mortared in. But if there was a wall and it had missing stones, purposely left out, you know what it means. The wall is weakened. Every place there are missing stones. And so the apostle wants the saint there to know when he says, you earnestly covet the best, the greatest gifts. He is talking to each of them as an individual. And so it really begs a question, what is your gift? What are your gifts? Because some people are multiply gifted. What is or what are mine? And I am convinced that none of us can fully function as God intended until we recognize and then pray for and seek with the help of God to develop our spiritual gifts. Now, there are some of them that are named here in this chapter. And I have no clue, Bobby, if you went through them, but there's this, the word of wisdom. There's the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, healings. Notice that every time it's mentioned, it's always plural. Gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things are gifts that are mentioned here. There are others in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, other than 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But nonetheless, that's not our point today necessarily to work these over. But in these gifts, you have a gift or you have gifts, and I do too. And God is absolutely calling for us to use our spiritual gifts. And the lesson of this one section is that the gifts that are not real public, the gifts that don't cause people to ooh and ah, the kind of gift that frankly no one may covet, quote unquote, those gifts, says the Lord, even though they're private and they're hidden, they are not only extraordinarily necessary, but they will be equally rewarded if we are faithful in the gift that God has given to us, or gifts, if we are faithful in administering them alone for His glory, the exact same reward will be given. I remember meeting a lady one night after a meeting. I knew her well. She was a remarkable woman now with the Lord, and ever since I had arrived there, she just didn't seem to be herself. And I finally took her aside. I saw her on the road one day, and we passed each other in golf carts on the little island. And I called her by name, and I said, "You're not yourself this trip. I've noticed it." She said, "No, I'm on a bit of a down." And I said, "Really? Why?" And she said, "It's embarrassing, really, to say." And I said, "No. No, talk about it. You know, but even talking about it can help." And she said, "Well, I was watching one of the Billy Graham classics, black and white, from one of his crusades." And she said, "And I saw all those people coming forward at the end. And I know that many of them accepted Christ the Savior." And that went on night after night for his whole life. "Think of how many people are in heaven because of Dr. Billy Graham." And she said, "And the only person that I've led to the Lord is my own daughter." She said, what will I say to Billy Graham if and when I meet him?" And I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "I'm expecting, I've been here about a week now, and I'm expecting a call from you tomorrow morning, or maybe the next morning, asking me to bring my laundry up to you so that you can wash it and I don't have to do it." And she said, "Okay." And I said, "I've already eaten two meals at your house, and you've invited me Sunday after the morning meetings." And I said, "I need to tell you that Billy Graham has never washed my clothes." And I said, and this will probably surprise you too, but he and his wife have never invited me to their home for dinner." And she said, "I don't know your point." I said, "God has given you ministries to do that a lot of people don't know about, but countless people for 40 years like me, when we think of you, we immediately smile and we say, 'Thank you, Lord, for servants like that.'" I said, "You said earlier that you're going to be embarrassed to receive your reward. When Billy Graham gets his," I said, "No, I think the bottom line is that Billy Graham will stand there saying, 'Man, I wish I'd have washed Alan's clothes.'" But that's the beauty of this chapter. Don't ever feel like what you have been given to do is not important. It is critically important in the function of a local church. If God has given you a gift and you're not exercising it, there is a gap in the wall of living stones. And so I just want to encourage you today to take the time to be prayerfully considering what God has given you to do. Chapter 13. Verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy," here's the context now. It's critical that we remember this. This is just a continuation. It was a part of the letter. It was not a whole new chapter in the letter that the Corinthians received. And he's talking here, following spiritual gifts, and he's about to show to us what the greatest gift is. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Stood in the shower back behind me this morning, trying to think how many weddings I have taken through the years where I was asked to read from 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. I know it's been at least 40, and I'm sure the number's a lot more than that. Verse number 4 again, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil or keeps no account of wrongs done. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It was true then, it's true today, and it will always be true. There are 15 attributes of love that are given to us here in this great chapter of love. And again, remember, don't ever forget the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Sure, it can be read as a standalone section, especially when we start at verse number 4 at a wedding. It can be, but contextually, it's important for us to realize that as the Apostle Paul has gone through in chapter 12 some of these gifts, he wants them to know that all of them have to be exercised and used under an umbrella called love. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. Aren't you thankful for faith? Aren't you thankful for hope, which for the Christian means a certainty? And aren't we thankful for love, both the love of one another, but above all, love from God and the ability given to us to love Him? And the greatest of these, he says, is love. Love never fails. But first, let me say that there are several of the gifts given to the early church that will pass. And I think we may all agree on this today, and if not, then I understand, and that's fine. Whether there are prophecies they will fail. The word fail there is really closest to our word cease. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. When? When will prophecy cease? To be honest, I believe they did. It's long past. The Bible is filled with prophecies. There are Old Testament prophecies that just even a casual reading of Scripture teaches us have been perfectly fulfilled. There are prophecies in Scripture that have yet to be fulfilled, but they are few relative to all of the scriptural prophecies. And once the next major one is fulfilled, you and I are gone. So there are prophecies that God gave to a variety of men and women in Scripture that have been shared with us. And God is a God who fulfills His promises. We call prophecies promises yet unfulfilled. And prophecies that we can read that have obviously been fulfilled, we just call fulfilled prophecies. They are promises fulfilled or not yet fulfilled. And the God who cannot renege on His word, and the God who absolutely has fulfilled His promises one by one, can be trusted that He will continue to fulfill His promises one by one. And one of them is that love will never fail, but prophecies will cease. And so I am convinced that when all of the prophecies that God wanted His people, the world around, even Israel, and His church and all who live in the church age, even people who reject it, God wants them to know the prophecies, and every prophecy that He desired for us to know has been recorded in the inspired Word of God. A lot of people, books have been written on it, but a lot of people have wondered, sort of sanctified speculation, why weren't other letters from Paul or Peter, or maybe even Apollos, for all we know, maybe Barnabas, Timothy, were there others who wrote letters to churches? Were there others who wrote of the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth? We don't know. But you have to assume that there were other books. And so we ask, why weren't they included in the canon of Scripture? What we call the canon of Scripture. And that's another study in and of itself. It's a fascinating one. But I am 100% convinced that when men sat down to either include or exclude the books of the Bible, the Spirit of God directed them exactly as He directed the people to whom He breathed the words of God. And so this book is complete. And there are no people today giving prophecies. There are people who take the term prophet. In Loras, there is a church building that sat kind of empty for years. And lately, there has been a new couple, and they have taken over this church building. And they're meeting for Sunday mornings and I think Wednesday night. And the preacher takes the title of bishop. And his wife is called prophetess. Well, the only thing that I can say is that there are no new prophecies from God coming through to the prophetess or anybody else. The gift of prophecy ceased when the word of God was complete. Now, having said that, I thank God for those who have the gift and down through the years have taken the prophecies of God and made very crooked, veiled paths straight and visible. A book like Things to Come by Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost to everybody the quintessential book on Revelation. I thank God for people like that, that have taken the prophecies and made them more easily understood by us. Secondly, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Which is sort of interesting that most translations, including the New King James that I have with me on this trip, they use the word cease, because where there are prophecies, they will fail. That's really the word cease. But where there are tongues, they use the English word cease. And it honestly means where there are tongues, they will be cut out. That's the literal rendering of the word here translated cease. And so I am also convinced that since speaking in tongues was indeed a gift to the early church, a church that had not yet had the word of God disseminated to them, that in that era of signs and wonders that were used, and let's be honest, frankly, abused in places, that were used to give credibility to this new gospel, once the scriptures were fulfilled, and that which is complete has come, more on that in a moment, the tongues gradually dissipated. So I don't want to get into any kind of an argument today about people that still do speak in tongues, but other places, obviously, there needed to be interpretation. And of the Christian denominations, of the one who most frequently practices today what they call the speaking in tongues, I found it very interesting reading on their own website a cry for interpretation of tongues, because in a study of a number of their churches, nearly 90% of those who stood and spoke in tongues, no one interpreted it. It was just an unknown gibberish tongue. Paul says later in this epistle, how can anyone say amen at the giving of thanks when they have no idea what was being said? And so these prophecies end, and the speaking in tongues end, and this supernatural word of knowledge ends. For we know in part, Paul says in verse 9, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is complete, perfect probably in your translations, it's an interesting word. I have some very dear friends who say, when that which is complete has come, that means the end of the church age. Others become far more specific and they say, when that which is complete, that means at the rapture of the church and we're all gone. Basically saying the same thing. When that which is complete. If it was the end of the church age, every place in the New Testament where the church is mentioned, we, the bride of Christ, are in the feminine gender. Every place, not one exception. And obviously, if it was the return of the Lord Jesus, every place that he is mentioned, he is in the masculine. But if you do a study, this word complete, perfect, is 100% in every one of the oldest transcripts and manuscripts of 1 Corinthians, some of them from the early 2nd century. The word is in the neuter gender. It is something that is inanimate. When that which is complete has come, it cannot refer to the end of the church age, cannot refer to the rapture of the church by the Savior coming to the air to catch us up to be with himself. To me, I am convinced that it is an inanimate object, which I believe to be the perfect, inimitable, inspired word of God. Once it was out and was disseminated around to the church. And now, of course, for hundreds of years, with copies of it in dozens and dozens of native languages around the world, these things would pass, and they have. We know in part, Paul writes, and we prophesy in part, but something is coming. When it's complete, these will fail. And think of it this way. At the rapture of the church, when the saints are gone, all supernatural gifts of the Spirit will cease. Every one. For we will be gone. And so it can't mean that he only singles out three out of the long list of things that are given to the church for spiritual gifts. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. It's a thrill to have McKinley with us on this trip. I've never seen a child that is a better traveler. 2.5 tough days, terrible winds and rain in our last day and everything, but she was so excited. And to see her at 8, and then to come here and see Robin, our youngest granddaughter, who's just 2.5, not even quite that, and the difference between 2 and 8, it's unbelievable. And last night we came back and back to here, and when we said goodnight to the kids, and Donna said to McKinley, "Mick, do you remember, you probably don't, when you were 2 and you said this or that?" McKinley said, "I never said that." "Yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. McKinley, do you remember your terrible 2s? She goes, "What are those?" I said, "Well, sometimes happens when children turn 2, and we talked about it, you know, because dear little Robin at times is manifesting the terrible 2s. And I said, "It's just a phase, and a lot of kids go through it, if not most, and they get through it, and they get over it." I said, "Unfortunately, your mom, Shannon, never did, but at the same point, the terrible 2s, you know," I said, they're just a phase that kids go through and the like, and we're talking about it. And we're blown away in the difference. 8's still really young, but 2, Robin nonstop talking, and we get about 1 out of every 12 words. And we'll look at Caitlin and we'll say, "What did she say?" And she said, "Yeah, that one I've never figured out yet." And so when we were children, that's how we spoke. It's how we thought. It's how we acted. It's the only way. You have to grow up to get beyond it. But when you become mature, you put away childish things. And so the apostle says, with that in mind, we're looking right now at a foggy mirror. We're looking dimly, but the day is coming when we will look face to face. Right now, we only know a part, and it's a tiny part. But then, as He knows us now, we will know everything then. And at the end, He says there are 3 things that remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Aren't you thankful for it today? Let's rejoice. Amen. In the love of our Savior. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us to the very point of death itself. We're grateful, too, for the work and for the ministry and for the patience of the Spirit of God in our lives. Every member of the Godhead actively involved in our salvation, in our lives in Christ, and actively involved right till the very end. We are so thankful, our Father, for what awaits us. But today we rejoice and celebrate the love of God. Thank you for this time together, for these brilliant words written by this brilliant apostle, as we give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.